Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. Now, some of you that are familiar with this chapter, you know that the birds, and if you know the birds, you're sort of from my generation, they did a song based on this third passage. Someone asked me if I was going to sing this morning. I am not going to sing this morning. But I do have a riddle to start off this morning, okay? It'll be on the screen. Go ahead and put it up there. The title of the message is Timing is Everything. So let's look at this riddle. It's also in your outline as well. Now, here it is. Some folks save me, others make me, most waste me, several kill me, and few actually are on me. Many try to manage me and end up losing me. Once past, I never return. How I am spent determines the satisfaction of life. Who am I? Time, yeah, all right. There are a lot of smart people out there today. I didn't get that out without finding the answer, okay? But this morning, we're going to bring a message from our Principle of Joy series from Ecclesiastes, simply titled, Timing is Everything. Here is what I believe that we can see about time. It is one of the most widely discussed subjects in the whole world. And what I have observed is this about time. Every single one of us want to change time. Now, if we're young, we want to look older, right? And if we're older, we want to look younger, right? And if we can, there's times we would like to slow time down. And then there's other times that we would like to speed time up. So this morning, I looked a while back in this subject matter and came across a guy by the name of Sean Carroll, who is a theoretical physicist at Caltech. And he was asked this question: can you explain your theory of time in layman's terms? So I have a quote here this morning. Sean Carroll says, "I am trying to understand how time works. And that's a huge question that has a lot of different aspects to it. A lot of them go back to Einstein and his space and time and how we measure time by using clocks. But the particular aspect of time that I'm interested in is the arrow of time." Now listen carefully. This might go right over. It went right over me. I had to think about it for a while. "The fact that the past is different from the future." Now, most of us know that the past is different from the future, isn't it? Because the past is past. Here's what he goes on to say. We remember the past, but we don't remember the future. That's an irreversible process. There are things that happen, like you turn an egg into an omelet, but you can't turn an omelet into an egg. Now, I have to admit, I thought long and hard about that, what Mr. Carroll says. And I have formulated a response to that today. If we could remember the future, then it would be the past, not the future. Right? Does that make sense? All right. Only God can remember the future because he's God. And he tells us in his word, he says in Isaiah, the 46th chapter, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." He alone can declare the end from the beginning. We can't do that. What he has done, it is going to stand. And as far as turning an omelet back into an egg, there's something that Solomon tells us all the way back in the first chapter, verse 15. He says this: "What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered." Here's the modern translation of that verse: "What's scrambled can't be unscrambled." Here's what I know about time. Time is the one commodity that we trade in, that we must trade in. No one's exempt from its market. It demands payment in full with every tick of the clock. Second went by. I'm responsible for that. Another second goes by, I'm responsible for that. A minute goes by, I'm certainly responsible for that. So this morning, we're going to look at the third chapter and discover that Solomon's really telling us something. This is what I know about life. Timing is the most important aspect of life. There are three questions about time, and we want to try to do our best to answer them in light of what we're going to be reading this morning. And the first question is this: who does time actually belong to? Now, we need to understand some things about time. Time has no constraints on God because He alone owns time, He controls time, and everything that operates within time. Let me point out to you in the book of Revelation, in the 10th chapter, verse 6, God declares to an angel that there will be a day that He says time will be no more, but till then, we are a part of His creation, and we are part of time, and what we're going to find out is we're going to answer for what we do for with our lives, in this time. Now, we're going to be in verses 1 through 8, and verses, we have 14 statements about time and season. So let's read. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, and a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of His word today. There's a couple things that I want to unpackage from those eight verses here this morning. The first is this: the dependability in the natural world. Dependability. Now, friend, you don't have to look around to be a scientist or a philosopher to see that there's regular routine of things around us. We know that there are certain things that are going to happen around us. To me, this speaks of the sovereignty of God and how we can depend on Him. Is there anyone out there, now be honest, that's just sort of looking for spring? Aren't we? I am. You know, I'm thinking about spring and I'm thinking about going fishing. I'm thinking about doing the things that I like to do in the springtime. I'm looking forward to it. And here's the fact: we can depend upon God to deliver the seasons in His time, right on time. He tells us there's a time to plant, and then there's this wonderful time to harvest. Now, this is deep, so put on your thinking cap this morning. Most of life is uncertain. It really is. I don't know what's going to happen at 4 o'clock today. I can't make that prediction. Life is chaotic enough. Isn't it a blessing when we think about it that God has designed things around us that we can sort of count on? Every tick of the clock, every minute of the day, every sunrise and sunset, there are some things that we can count on. So not only do we have the times and the seasons in life, you know, it would be so chaotic. Imagine if we walked out today and it was pitch black. How would that feel? People would be scared. So there's just such a dependability in the natural that God has put in place that gives us some comfort. But also, there's a spiritual side to this. Now look carefully here. There's a dependability in God's purpose for us. So not only do we have the natural things there, but from the moment that we're birthed to the moment of our death, there is this overriding providence in our life. It's God's sovereignty over our life. Notice here, Solomon takes the highs and our lows in life. Now, let's take these a little bit apiece. The highs. There's a time to be born, it tells us. Moms and dads, grandparents, what is the most highlighted point in your family? Oh, it's when a child comes into the war, isn't it? I mean, that is just a great event, a time to be born. Aren't you glad that God has a reason and a purpose behind that? There's a time and there's a season for everything under heaven, a time to be born. And then He says there's this time to heal. It's great to know that God does still heals. He heals through doctors. He heals through specialists, through His direct touch. There's a time to build up. There is something about building, putting something together that makes us feel closer to God, I believe. And there's a time to laugh, he tells us. Laughing's a good thing. Solomon tells us that laughter does the heart good. And there's a time to dance. Yes, Baptist, there is a time to dance. If you go back to, into the book of, actually forward to the book of Acts, there was dancing in the church when the man who laid at the gate beautiful, he was healed. There was dancing in the church that day. There is a time to embrace. There's a time to gain. There's a time to love. There's time for peace. These are the highs of life. We cherish these highs. But then he tells us about these lows. He tells us there's a time to die. That faces every one of us. There is a time to kill. There is a time to break down. Whatever's been built up, it gets taken down. There's a time to weep. There's a time to mourn. There's a time not to embrace. There's a time to lose. There's a time to hate. Someone asked me this week, when can I hate, Pastor? Well, it says that there is a time to hate here. It may be improper, but God uses it in his kingdom for his glory. And there's a time for war. Now, life can be the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. Yet, in this, as sure as the time and the seasons are taking place, God uses those times, those highs and those lows, to bring about his purpose. We may not fully understand it. The Apostle Paul simply just finds sanctuary in God's purpose with all the highs and the lows. If we go to Romans, the 8th chapter, somewhere around verse 20 or so, he begins to talk about all the things that can and do happen to us, the highs and the lows. Then down in verse 31, he says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The good and the bad, the highs and the lows, they come in life. Then he says this, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercessions for us. In verse 35, he lines it out completely. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? See, God uses all these things in his time. So his own time. He owns time. It is his. And he's going to bring about his ultimate purpose for his glory and his fame. So, who does time actually belong to? God. Let's say it collectively together. God. Thank you. All right. Now, the next question that we need to look at and answer from where we're going to be at is, how do you see life? Maybe you remember that a few weeks ago we talked about that in the first message. Solomon here, he's adjusting his sight picture. He's going from the things that are seen to the things that are not seen. And that's something we need to do. We can focus on what we see, but it's just as important, if not even more important, to think about the things that are not seen. Because the things that are not seen are the things that are eternal. Are they not? I mean, that just makes sense to me. Because things that are not seen are the things that will ultimately last forever. What is it that you own that'll last forever? You ever have a lifetime guarantee on something? And then you find out the lifetime guarantee means the life of what you've owned. That's the lifetime guarantee. As long as you've got it, it's guaranteed. But when it dies, it dies. There's no way to fix it. Let's read verses 9 through 14. What profit has the worker from what which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. I know that nothing is better for them to rejoice and to do good in their life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift from God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken away. God does it that man should fear before him. Now, verse 9, as I said, is already just a restatement of what we looked at in chapter 1, verse 3. Is life really worth it? And for some people, life really isn't worth it. Can I be quite honest with you about it? For some people, life does not have a meaning. Life is not connected to God. Therefore, there is no ultimate reason, no ultimate purpose for going on. I want to show you some things that Solomon is trying to illustrate to us here. First of all, he's telling us about three answers for is life worth it. First is this. We need to remember that life is a gift from God. By the way, America needs to remember that too. Every life, the unborn life, is a gift from God. Now, remember how we defined life? It's simply defined as stressed. That's true. But if we have this reality that life is stress, it can seem like this strange gift. And it does seem at times strange gift. But it is a gift nonetheless. Sometimes the reason life may seem so strange is we just try to explain so much. The things that come our way. But we often do not succeed in that. We need to sometimes just believe and accept life as this gift from God and not try to over-explain everything. Thank him for the gift that he's given us, whether it's high or whether it's low. And I think if we can do that, we're going to find that we're going to have a better attitude about the highs and the lows. You see, there's stress in life, but we can have a better attitude if we realize that it is all a gift from God. If we see it as this colossal burden, we see it as this problem, you know what begins to happen in our life? We begin to overlook the blessings that God has put in our life. Our attitude will affect our altitude. Next, I want you to notice something in here. In these verses, we are tied to eternity. You and I were created in the image of God. Now, that means several things. First is the ability to create. Now, we can't do like God does. God took nothing and he made something. He took nothing, he told it to be something. He flung it out there and told it to stand on nothing. I can't do that. But many of us here today can take raw materials of some type and be able to assemble something together. That's part of our image with God. God has instilled that upon us. The ability to create. Next is the ability to choose. God gives us that. Let me tell you something. In these verses, he continually goes back to our responsibility and our choices. And the third thing is we are linked to heaven. We're linked to heaven through eternity. He has put eternity in our heart. So we are tied to eternity. See, this is why we cannot be satisfied completely with our own plans, our own purpose. It has to be his plan and his purpose. And the third thing I want you to see, and this is probably the one that is the toughest for us to do, life can be enjoyed right now. We're told to enjoy the fruits of our labor. Did you get that? Solomon said, enjoy life. Work hard, enjoy what you've got. That's what he's telling us here. That's a theme in not only this chapter, but several other chapters in this book. We need to enjoy what we have right now, even if things around us are not so good. Remember, whatever God does, he does for eternity. And if you and I are one with him, even though our lives may be winding down, eternity waits on the other side. There's some things that I have learned through death. There's some things that I have learned from the members of this church who have faced great difficulty. I want to share those with you today because I think they'll be of great benefit to you. The first is this. Try not to complain. Well, that's a hard one. I mean, I have a dear friend who's had more heart surgeries than I can begin to enumerate. And I never hear him complain. Ever, never, never, never hear him complain. I sort of feel bad when I start complaining about my dry throat or my bursitis. And if you don't know what bursitis is, that means you're under 20. Amen. Try to keep my home light bright, excuse me, is the second one. I learned this from a member's father who was passing away with cancer. I walked into his house to pray with him, and it wasn't set up like a tomb in that house. He didn't have many days left on this earth, but I walked into the house, and there was this big picture window and a patio door. All of it opened wide out, looking out over the green space behind his house. So regardless of what you're going through, friend, it's best to try to keep your home bright. Amen? Third one. Try to count my blessings. I've learned this from numerous of people. Count the things that are good in life. Now, maybe the bad might outnumber the good, but there is some good somewhere. So try to count the blessings. And the fourth thing is this I've learned from the membership. Try to turn it to gain. That's an important thing to do. You see, God has that ability to take a bad thing and make it a good thing. Now, we can't, but God can. So whatever's going on, wherever you're at right now, just remember, try to turn it to gain. Someone has said this, and I've written it down. Eternity to the Christian is a day that has no sunset. One day, we will step out of this life, and we will enter into heaven, and there will never be darkness again. Tonight, somewhere around 6:20, 6:30, the sun will set, and darkness will come upon this area we call Liberty Township, Fairfield Township. In heaven, in that celestial soar, there will be no more sunset for those who are in Christ Jesus. But to those that are outside the kingdom of God, it is a night with no sunrise. So finally, final question. Can life be enjoyed even though it will end? I mean, that's sort of the perspective that Solomon's coming from here. He's done all these great, magnificent things. He's looking back and he's saying, you know what? I'm about ready to go over the rainbow to see Dorothy and Toto. That's what he's saying. It's going to end for me. He's going to bite the bullet. He's going to kick the bucket. He's going to buy the ranch. Things are winding down for him. I want you to notice that there's ingredients here that make up our time on earth. Every single one of us. There's life, there's death, there's time, and there's eternity. Those are the things that compose our life. Remember what we read earlier? He has placed eternity in our heart. Let me say, I know that this is not the end of it. Now, I may be given 70 years, I may be given 53 years, I don't know. But somewhere it will end for me here physically. But I do know that I will go on. You see, what you see today is just the tent that Mark Wilson is in. This isn't Mark Wilson. It's animated by my soul and my spirit. God's breathed into me, has given me life, and life that is eternal. So one day this will decay to the point it will be of no more use. It will go back to the ground where it came from. But I'll go to heaven. And I'll know no more night. I'll know only day. Let's see what the Word of God says here. That which has already been and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what's past. Let me stop there and say this. This stands out to me very prominently. God is speaking there through Solomon about his sovereignty. God's in charge. He's got a time and a season for everything. But he's also saying there's an account. That's our responsibility. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign. He also teaches through his word that I have a responsibility to answer for what I have done. Verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart concerning the conditions of the sons of men, God tested them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. Did you get that? We're like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to the animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows? This is an important thing to know here. The spirit of the sons of men, which goeth upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth. So I perceive that nothing is better than a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? The reality for this room and for every room and every place in the world is that no one really knows their end. It just will come. How it happens is ordained by God. But there is one future reality that can make things brighter, can make things more palatable. It's knowing where you're going to spend eternity. That's an important thing. So let's unpackage some final points today. Why is there evil in this world? We've got a loving God. Why is there evil? Well, we hear that question a lot. Is he such a loving God? Why is there evil? How can God be in control and there be so much evil in the world? And why do the wicked seem to do so well? We're going to answer that question at greater length next week, but I will touch upon it here. Well, God has set things in order to run their course. And one day God will judge and he will make things right. A few years back, I was preaching in Tennessee at Nina Baptist Church outside of Danridge, Tennessee. There was a young man that had just come back from Afghanistan. He was missing both his lower limbs, blown off in a roadside bomb. I remember he was a member of that church, and then bringing him before and people praying for him. He had artificial limbs. He hadn't quite got acclimated to him enough. He was walking with crutches along with the artificial limbs. I remember the brokenness throughout the congregation. I was concerned for this young man. And I remember all that I could say to him is this, that God one day will set this right. There is injustice. It's out there. We'll talk at it at greater length next week. But the fact of the matter is, it's not always going to be that way. Eternity will more than ever even the score. Amen? God one day will judge. When history runs its course, God will bring his final judgment. And then the question, where do we go after this? Where is it that we go? Some of you are saying, well, I'm going to go out to eat. No, I'm talking about when we leave this life, where do we go? Some say nowhere. Some says, just sort of go to oblivion. Some say, well, I may go here, I may go there. I really don't know. The Bible tells us pretty emphatically, in fact, very emphatically, we return to God. Why? Because he breathed into us. He made us different than our animals. You see, these verses are not used in their full context. People cherry pick in them. From the physical level, what befalls an animal befalls every single one of us. Now, I have a wonderful little cat at home. He's not so little. He's about 23 pounds. His name is Mr. Ruger. And Mr. Ruger thinks he's sometimes a doggy. He walks around. He follows me. He likes Yoplait yogurt. Mr. Ruger will get in the bed with Brenda and I every night, sleep with us. He's breathing the same air. Sometimes it's like having a kid in the bed. He's so big. But there's a likeness in design. Mr. Ruger, your animal can sort of palate the same things you eat. Sometimes it's not so good for him. But they certainly breathe the same air that we breathe. Their hearts beat just like our hearts beat. They're born and they die. But there's uniqueness to all of us here. See, when God formed us out of the dust, Adam out of the dust, and the word Adam means red clay, he did something different than the rest of the creation. He breathed into man the breath of life and made him a living soul. The literal translation of that Hebrew is this: he made man a living life. That's why he says here in what we've just read, the spirit of the beast or the spirit of the animal goes back to the ground. Mr. Ruger, one day, if the Lord tarries, I will have to bury him. That'll be a sad day for me because I really do like that cat. If I didn't like him, I wouldn't have named him after my favorite shotgun. But I will plant Ruger somewhere in the ground, and I will bury him. He deserves that. But he's going nowhere. Fact is, when I'm planted, I've already went somewhere. Fact is, when you're planted, you're already going somewhere. You're going back up to God who gave you life. And it's going to be before him, and he's going to say, hey, what'd you do with my son? Did you trust him? Did you ask him to be your Lord and Savior? Or did you go your own way? You see, we return to God. That's what happens. Let me give you today's takeaways, and there's some things you can write in your notes as well with this. We just kept those at a minimum, but there's some additional things you can write. Some things are constant. That makes life reasonable for us. You can write the word reasonable. It does make life reasonable for us. Sun comes up, sun goes down. Earth's going around. Wasn't it wild to see those asteroids this week? I watched that man over in Russia. That was pretty wild, wasn't it? Other things from where we stand are unpredictable. From where we stand, here's what you can write in there as well. But they're not unpredictable from God's perspective. Never are, never will be. Third thing is God is over everything. He is. To everything, there is a time and a season and a time for every purpose unto heaven. Friend, can I be bold enough to share this with you? You're not here by accident. God has put certain things in your path. He's designed certain things in your life, friendships, relationships. He's put those things around you that you could be here today and be challenged by the gospel. Have you received it? Have you rejected it? That's exactly why you're here today. See, we can have faith in a lot of different things, but faith is only as good as the object the faith is placed in. I can put faith in myself. I know that I have a certain amount of skill set. There's a couple things that I'm reasonably good at. But ultimately, I know that I cannot put enough faith in myself to live a good enough life to make it into God's heaven. Honestly, it is so much better to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where I have put my faith. I would ask you today, have you truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because timing is everything. You're here for a specific purpose today. That's to hear the word of God and to be challenged about the Lord Jesus Christ. So can I give you the final things here this morning? The principles for joy. Timing's everything. It is the most important thing. Here we go for the principles of joy. The right thing at the wrong time confuses me. Friend, remember, timing is important. The wrong thing at the wrong time will cripple me. And finally, the right thing at the right time will enlighten me. See, I'm praying that some of you here are hearing the right thing at the right time, and you're going to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. Life goes on. Sun's up, sun's down. It's really a phenomenon that can't be stopped. Toby Mack, Christian artist, he writes a song by that title, One Phenomenon. And he says, and it just can't be stopped. I want you to hear these words from his song. He says, we rock forever, we stop whenever. We rock forever, we stop whenever. We die whenever, we live forever. It's a phenomenon that can't be stopped. Every tick of the clock, something's happening. What are you doing with your life? See, timing is that quintessential ingredient in life. God said this about his son: in the fullness of time, he sent forth his son to be born of a woman, be born under the law. He's brought you here for a specific purpose today, that you might meet his son, Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me today? I'm going to ask every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. We're going to have a word of prayer. Friend, I want to thank you for your attention this morning. And if you truly cannot say that you have that personal relationship with Christ, friend, there's no shame in admitting that. The shame would be leaving here this morning the way that you've come in. I want you to change that today. There may be some here this morning, man, you've lived cold and indifferent for quite a few years. You know you're not lost, but my goodness, you know that you're just not happy. You sort of went your way. You've done your own thing. Well, let me ask you, why don't you change that today? Why don't you receive Christ back into your life? He's not really left you, but put him at the center of your life, and you're going to be a whole lot happier, a whole lot better, and understand that whole timing thing. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy today, we thank you for your love and for your provisions. And Lord, we thank you that for every time there is a season, there is a purpose for everything under heaven. And Lord, we begin to see in the light of your word and the illumination of the Holy Spirit that, Father, you have purpose and design even behind the bad things. And Lord, a greater glory will be revealed one day. I pray today for the invitation. Ask that simply that the Holy Spirit would give it. That whoever's here, maybe several that need Christ in their life, they'll come forward, seek one of these counselors, and they'll share with them from the Word of God how to have the right relationship with God. There may be others here today that want to unite with this fellowship. We welcome them as well. And there may be others here today that really want to get back to that closeness with you and discover your purpose in their life again. But whatever the reason is, Father, we pray for this invitation, and we ask you, bless it in Christ's name. Amen.